Thanks for tuning in to this week's message. For more resources and information about Cedar Valley, please visit cvchurch.org.
We're still in our series on I Am. There's seven statements in the book of John where Jesus said, I am, and we're continuing that series. And we've seen a few things. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. And he said, I'm the light of the world. And we saw Jesus said, I'm the door or gate, depending on which translation, I'm the door. And so today we're going to look at another one of those statements. And what it is it's Jesus in his own words. It's Jesus telling us, here's who I am. And he just gives us snapshots and glimpses of, here's who I am, here's who I am, here's who I am. And he keeps revealing himself to us in very significant ways. So I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. If you have that. And P.S., if you don't have a Bible, man, we'd love for you to have a hard copy Bible. We think that's something of great value. And so they're in the lobby. They're on the high top tables. You just need to be aware we have Spanish Bibles and English Bibles, so get the one that's right for you. But when you get, if you just stand to your feet, this would be the last time we up down this morning, last time. We always stand, if you're new, we always stand when we read from the Scripture. And the reason we do, and the thing that it does is it reminds us of what we're about to engage in here. This is God speaking to us. People say, I've never heard God speak. I'm like, we're about to read from the Scripture. That's God speaking to us. This is John chapter 10. I'm starting in verse 11. It says this, Jesus speaking. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for his sheep. A hired hand will run away when he sees a wolf coming. He'll abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him. He isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and he scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money and he doesn't really care about the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own sheep and they know me. Just as my Father knows me and I know the Father. So I sacrifice my life for the sheep. I have other sheep too that aren't in this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock with one shepherd. Verse 17, the Father loves me because I sacrifice my life, so I may take it back again. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want to, and also to take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your holy word. Thank you that you're speaking to us today, 2024, you have a word for us today. And God, we want nothing more than to hear your word. Would you speak, Holy Spirit? Would you teach this morning, Holy Spirit? Would you reveal yourself to us, Lord God, this morning? We're asking, Father, we want to know you. We just want to spend time in your presence. So do that now, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can have a seat. Well, I don't know if you identify with this or not. I've always been the strong-willed child. How many of you, raise your hand if you say I'm a strong-willed child? I grew up a strong-willed child. Yeah. Oh, so here's what was funny. I saw more of this than I did of this. They're like, that's you. That's who you are. But if you identify, I grew up a strong-willed child, and it's just always, I don't know why. Sometimes it's a good thing. You know that if you're a strong-willed child, you're the person who will take a stand. Sometimes it ain't a good thing, right? And so when I was about 3 years old, my brother was four, my sister was five, and so it's Friday night. That's when my parents always did it. We went grocery shopping always on Friday night, so you got three littles, and they're in the grocery store, and we're shopping. And you know how there's that thing when you're a really little kid, riding in a grocery cart is so cool. It's just so cool, riding in a grocery cart. And then you get to that stage, you're like, I'm big boy, big boy, big boy. I don't want to ride in the grocery cart. And so my sister, five-year-old, she's walking. My brother's four. My brother's just really, he's just real relaxed guy. He's just sitting in the big box part of the cart. You know, he's just sitting there. And I'm like, nah, big boy, big boy, big boy. So I'm going to walk. And so we're going through the grocery store, and eventually you get to that point, and I'm starting to get tired. And my parents had always said, they just told me, don't climb up the grocery cart. Do not climb up the grocery cart. Big boy, you want to ride in the cart? We'll put you in there. Don't climb up the side. Okay, whatever. And so now we're walking along, and I'm deciding I'm tired, and I want to ride in the grocery cart. I don't know where my parents were. They're not looking. My sister's off walking. My brother's sitting in the cart, and I'm like, I'm fixing to climb up the cart. I'm climbing in. And so I start to climb up, and you just got to believe me, I seriously almost made it. I was so close, and I'm just kind of hanging over the edge, and the whole thing just starts to go, right? My brother comes flying out, and I did CPR on him. I saved his life. And so my brother goes flying out, and so my arm got trapped under the car, and it just snapped. It just snapped. And so now you got three, it's that tragic scene. You got three little kids just screaming bloody murder. We're making a big scene, and my parents are like, oh, my goodness, my goodness. And so eventually my folks took me to the hospital, and so I got a cast. If you've ever had a cast, you know this. A cast is just... It's so, you just hate it. First of all, there are a lot of things that you don't get to do because you have a broken arm, because you have a cast on your arm. And then there's other times where it's just clunky. When I had the cast on, we were kids in the living room. We're playing and we're spinning, we're doing like this. And I literally, because of my height and this table, my mother had this little coffee table, this two-tiered thing. It literally just chopped it right in half. My mother was thrilled with that. And then the other thing, raise your hand if you've ever had a cast. Yeah, you'll know what I'm talking. Remember this? You remember the cast itch? Do you remember the itch? And you're like, I've seen people take coat hangers and undo them, and they're like, and you stick a stick in there, and that thing would itch so bad, and I hated having a cast on. Right. My parents have said, hey, don't climb up the cart. Don't climb up the side of the cart. They were saying that for my own good. But the reality is I wanted to be the strong-willed child. And so a lot of times you were like that. We're very strong-willed. We have to be our own. And for whatever reason, sometimes it's your personality. Sometimes you've just had bad life experiences where you've been following somebody and it didn't go well. And it might have been a pastor. It might have been a parent. It might have been a politician. It might have been a professor. But you did listen to someone. You did follow someone and it didn't go really well. And so now we've just got this thing, I'm be my own man. I'm be my own woman. And that's great. It just doesn't tend to go well. It just doesn't tend to go well when we have to lead ourselves. Jesus made a statement just in the chapter before, in chapter 9. It's interesting. It said, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Why? Because they were confused and helpless. Now, just stop for a minute. Think around the culture today, confused and helpless. Anybody? Do you see that? Do you see it at all? Folks were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. The analogy that he's been using for us, like sheep without a shepherd. I know, we want to lead ourselves. We want to lead ourselves. It just doesn't typically tend to go well. Now, here's the reality of life, is that you're going to follow somebody. You're going to follow somebody. You just are. Some of you remember, raise your hand if you remember Bob Dylan, those 60s kids, yeah, 70s kids, right? Bob Dylan was a big rock star, and he's got that crazy voice, like that. That was Bob Dylan. Remember that? And then there's this thing it was about in the 90s, was it? But where it was all over the news, like Bob Dylan, born a Jew, Bob Dylan committed his life to Christ, gave his life to Christ, became a Christian. Bob Dylan did. And I remember Bob Dylan had this album out, and we were all listening to it. He had this song. Remember this? You gotta serve somebody. You remember that? That was Bob Dylan's song. And Bob Dylan just made this, and then he went on. He said, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. You are. And the reality is, everybody in here is going to serve someone. You're going to serve somebody. It could be yourself. You could be following the voices of the culture. The reality is you're going to serve someone. Here's the question we're going to look at today, and the question becomes this: why Jesus? Why would you follow Jesus? Why would you do that? Why would you choose to submit to Jesus? Why would you surrender your life to Jesus? Why would you obey Jesus? Why would you follow Jesus? And that's exactly what we're looking at today. Now, here's what's really interesting is whenever we go to the Bible, we start talking about sheep. You know how this works? We start talking about sheep, and I mentioned this last week because we started chapter 10 last week. The first thing we always say about sheep is that sheep are... sheep are stupid. That's what we say. That's exactly what we say. Sheep are stupid. And we talked about it last week, how sheep are stupid. I've been reading now. This is weird. So as I've been working on this chapter 10 for the last 3 or 4 weeks, I've been just finding little snippets on sheep. And there's this one just little snippet. It was crazy. This guy's in Turkey, and he's a shepherd. And he's got about 1,500 sheep that he's shepherding. And actually, I found out 1,500, that's fairly common. Like, you can have a whole lot of sheep. They don't, you know, they're not like running a million miles an hour taking off. And so he has about 1,500 sheep, and he's leading them along this area, and they're grazing. And one of the sheep just goes like this. And then he just walks off. He just walks off the cliff, falls to his death. This guy had 1,500 sheep. So guess what happens? Another sheep? That must have been good. And he just goes off. All 1,500 of them walked off a cliff, all 1,500. Now, this is the comical part to me. He lost about 450 of them actually died. And I thought, yeah, the first 450, because everybody else after that was like, ploof, like they're just, you know, these big wheels. But we always talk about this, sheep are stupid. And so then what happens is there kind of becomes this train of thought, and it goes like this. Sheep are stupid. We're all sheep. Therefore, we're all stupid. Therefore, you should all follow Jesus. But here's the thing. That's actually not what this passage says. If you read this passage, and I'm just giving you a snapshot of the passage up front, that's not what the passage says at all. Actually, what the passage is going to tell us is that it's not about the foolishness of the sheep. It's about the faithfulness of the shepherd. It's not about the gullibility of the sheep. It's about the goodness of the shepherd. That's what you're going to see in this passage. We're talking about why would you? Why would you follow Jesus? Now, bottom line, again, we said this, you're going to follow somebody. Everybody does. You can say, I don't follow anybody. Well, then you're following you. Why follow Jesus? Watch this passage. Jesus starts out this way, and he says, I'm the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. Now, remember this, because I want you to see everything in context. Jesus started this whole conversation back in chapter 9. The problem is, you know, verses didn't come around, chapters didn't come around until the 1400s. There were no verses and chapters, right? And so we get lost in that. But if you go back to chapter 9, you remember what happened? There was a guy who was blind. It says he's been blind from birth. I don't know how old he is. Is he 20? Is he 25? Is he 30? It says a man. Well, it could have been in the Jewish culture. It could have been 13. But he's been blind from birth. What does Jesus do? Boom, wham, heals the guy. He gets his sight back. The religious officials of that day were so thrilled and so excited that they kicked him out of the synagogue because he was giving glory to Jesus because Jesus healed him. That's how thrilled they were. And so then Jesus goes into this discussion and he starts comparing himself to the Pharisees and the religious leaders of that day. And early in chapter 10, you remember this 2 weeks ago, we talked about it. He calls them thieves and robbers. They're not legitimate shepherds. They've hopped over the wall. They didn't come in like a real shepherd who walks through the gate. And he starts comparing himself to them. And now when we get to verse 11, he says, no, I'm the good shepherd. I'm a good shepherd. I'm a legitimate shepherd. I'm the real thing. And that word good is the Greek word, and it's kalos. And it means this. It talks about an inward character or an inward good. It's not good as in like I'm good looking. It's not like I have good things necessarily to give away. He's saying my character is good. My inward character is good. It's a good character. It's noble. It's honorable. It's worthy. This is Jesus saying this. Hey, I'm a shepherd that you can trust. My character is right. It's noble. It's good for you. You can trust me. I'm the good shepherd. Now, why would he say that? Why would he say he's a good shepherd? Well, look in verse 11 as it goes on. He says, the good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. That's what he's telling us. The good shepherd actually sacrifices his life for his sheep. Like, this is a big deal. This isn't a good shepherd. This is a remarkable shepherd. And now he's going to compare himself, the good shepherd, to those who are not good shepherds or not legitimate shepherds. And he says this, a hired hand will run away when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep. Why? Because they don't belong to him. He isn't really their shepherd. And so now what happens? Well, now the wolf attacks and scatters the flock. He goes on and he says, the hired hand runs away. He's going to run away because he's working only for the money. Here it is. He doesn't really care for the sheep. That's what he's saying. Now, we talked about this last week. Remember this? That sometimes bad shepherds, what they will do is if they see an animal coming, remember it's a vicious hyena or something like that, what they might do is if they had their sheep all in the sheepfold and the sheep pen, what they might do is they might take a sheep that looks like a runt, kind of scrawny, not real valuable thing, and they might chuck it over the top of the sheepfold and let the wolf have at it to save themselves, to preserve themselves. They don't really care. This is very interesting to me. Because Peter talks about Jesus in this way. This is Peter writing, and he says, Jesus personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what's right. By his wounds you're healed. Jesus sacrificed himself. He personally sacrificed himself. I'm the good shepherd. Why should you follow Jesus? He sacrificed himself. What does that prove to us? It proves that he loves us. It proves that he loves us. Our shepherd loves us. He cares about us. If you've been an Alpha, you know this. You might recognize this picture, but very significant. July 31st, 1941. July 31st, 1941, the alarms are going off at Auschwitz concentration camp in Nazi Germany. And a prisoner had escaped. And the Germans said, oh, really? Guy escapes? Guess what? One escaped. 10 of you are now going to die. And they just randomly count out these 10 men. One of those men was a man named Francis Gavnicek. And Francis cried out immediately. He was number 9. He cried out immediately. He says, oh, no. My wife and my children never have a chance to see me again. There's no chance that they would ever see me again. And as soon as he said that, this man, a man named Maximilian Kolbe, spoke up. And he said, I'm a Catholic priest. I have no wife, and I have no children. I'll die in his place. I'll do it. And really weird, the Gestapo said, okay, good enough. So they take him to the starvation bunker, and they have him there, and they're going to just let him starve to death, just so they can suffer. They're going to let him starve to death. And reports of people who survived said, man, it was crazy, because Maximilian Kolbe was leading them in prayer. They were singing hymns. It was like a church service in there. Well, after 2 weeks, the Germans said, hey, we need the starvation bunker because we got more prisoners and we need more space and we need those guys gone. And so Maximilian Kolbe got a lethal injection of carbolic acid and it killed him. 40 years later, 1942, at St. Peter's Square at the Vatican in Rome, 150,000 people gathered to commemorate the actions of Maximilian Kolbe. And there were about 26 archbishops, and there were bishops, and there were cardinals, amongst 150,000 people. And along with them was Francis Gajniczek. And it's said that Francis Gajniczek lived to be the age of 91, and after that event, he spent the rest of his life telling folks what Maximilian Kolbe had done for him and the sacrifice that he made. And the Pope at that time spoke, and he said, that death, because they were commemorating, that death of Maximilian Kolbe is not unlike the death of Christ 2,000 years ago. The difference, however, was this. Maximilian Kolbe died for one guy, because he was a man of great love. Francis Gajniczek was the benefactor, the one person, but Christ died for all of us. Why? Because he's the good shepherd. How do we know that? Because he sacrificed his life, which shows us how much he loves us. He absolutely loves us. The Father loves us. Jesus went on to say this in verse 13, so I sacrifice my life for the sheep. Look what he says in verse 15. He says, the Father loves me because I sacrifice my life, so I may take it back. And then very interesting, this is fascinating to me, and I think we got to think about this for a minute. Look at what verse 18 says. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily. I voluntarily laid my life down. Didn't have to. Pastor Amos mentioned that during communion. Jesus even said, man, you think it wasn't hard for him? You think that was easy for him? He even said, Father, remember this in the garden? Father, 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 remove this cup from me. Man, if there's any other way that we can do this, Father, can we? And then ultimately he said, but not my will. And he voluntarily laid his life down. I'm telling you, why would we follow Jesus? Why would we follow Jesus? Because he loves us. Because he loves us. Because he loves you. Because he cares about you. That's the good shepherd. But there's a second reason that I think you should consider following Jesus, and it's this. Look in verse 14 and 15 together. It says, Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd, and now he's going to spell out another facet of that. He said, I know my sheep. Jesus is saying, I know you. You should follow me because I know you. Truth be told, he knows us better than we know ourselves. You say, well, how does he know us? How intimately does he know us? To what extent does he know us? Well, he goes on in that passage, and he said this, just as my Father knows me, and I know my Father. That's how he knows you. Now stop and think about this, because one of the great doctrines of Christianity is the doctrine of the Trinity, right? Especially if you came from a Catholic background, we say Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right? But look, Jesus knows you like he knows the Father. The doctrine of the Trinity is this. There is one God. There is one God who exists in three persons, which means this. The Father is God. The Son, Jesus, is God. The Holy Spirit is God. Now just stop and think about that for a minute. How well do you think Jesus knows the Father? How well do you think the Father knows the Son? Okay, that's how he knows you. That's how he knows me, which means this. He created us. It means he knows your likes and dislikes. He knows your strengths and weaknesses. He knows your wants. He knows your needs. He knows what's absolutely best for you. That's a shepherd. That's a shepherd who's saying, I want to guide you. I want you to follow me because I love you desperately. And not only that, I know what's best for you. I know the right way. I know the way that this should go. You all have heard the story about shepherds sometimes. You have heard the story about if you have a rogue sheep, it keeps wandering off, just keeps wandering off. You heard this? And so sometimes what the shepherd will do is he'll get a hold of the sheep and he'll snap their leg. And then he puts them around like he'll bandage their leg. And then he'll put it around him and he'll carry them until the leg heals. And then when he's done, he'll set the lamb down. Now the leg is healed. And now they won't wander for him anymore. Have you heard that? Yeah, it's not true. It's actually not true. And people tell that story all the time. This is very interesting. The shepherd doesn't break the lamb's leg. He actually breaks the lamb's leg. This is really interesting. A shepherd would never snap it because the sheep would only be afraid of the shepherd. Instead, what he does is he will break it. And so sometimes what they'll do is they'll put this heavy clog type of apparatus on their foot, or they put this heavy, heavy, heavy kind of weight on their leg. Why? So that the rogue sheep can't just wander, can't just stray, can't just run away. They can't do that anymore. Because the shepherd knows this, that there are predators out there. And when the rogue sheep runs away off by himself, leading himself, they become prey to the predator. Okay, wise up. Let's wise up. Let's just wise up for a minute. Peter tells us, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He's looking for prey. We have a predator. Did you know that? Do you ever think about that? Like, we have a predator. And our predator is seeking to devour us. Right. Don't wander from the shepherd. Don't wander from the shepherd. Don't wander from the shepherd. Don't take off from the shepherd. Stay there. Stay around the shepherd. He wants to guide us. He wants to lead us. That's what he wants to do. He loves you deeply. He knows what's best for you. I've said this a time before. I don't remember exactly when. But I still think the greatest invention of all time, especially if you're a man, GPS on a cell phone. Because we don't have to ask for directions anymore. Now, you ever do this? I have a little stand coming, you know, and I put my phone on there, and I'll put GPS. We just did this the other day. We'll put the GPS on. And sometimes you'll put the GPS on, just it's somewhere you know where you're going. You know where you're going, but you're just looking for insights from GPS. And sometimes you know, like, this is the route to go, and the GPS will tell you, no, don't go that way. There's road construction. Oh, didn't know that. Or your GPS will tell you, no, don't go that way. Heavy, heavy traffic, and they'll send you a different way. GPS? Are you kidding me, man? Our God is so much greater than a GPS. Are you kidding me? Our God knows, like, where you should be, what you should be doing, who you should be with, and our God wants to guide you there. He's 1,000,000,000 infinitely times better than a GPS. God wants to do that for you. The good shepherd wants to guide you and lead you. He loves you. He desperately loves you. Not only does he desperately love you, he actually knows what's best for you. Why would I follow Jesus? Well, that makes pretty good sense. But the Father will discipline us. If we go the rogue sheep, right, he'll discipline us. Eventually, though, if we stay in there, eventually we get to Psalm 23, and he says, your rod and your staff, they protect me, yes. But it also brings me comfort. It also brings me comfort. And so we follow the good shepherd. Listen, if you'll follow the good shepherd, eventually you get to this point. Your life begins to sound like this. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest, and it's in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful stream. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, anybody? Have you ever walked through a dark valley? Nobody, just me. Okay, there was one. I see that hand, sister, yes. Even I walk through the darkest valley, I won't be afraid. Why? Because he's close beside us. Your rod and your staff protect me, and they comfort me. You prepare a feast for me, even in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. That means refreshing. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Your life will start to sound like that when you follow the good shepherd, when you walk in obedience, when we obey. The problem is some of us just don't want to. We want independence. I'm my own man. I'm my own woman. And then your life starts to sound like this. I am my own shepherd, and I have great need. I don't ever seem to rest in green meadows, and I never seem to find peaceful streams. My soul feels hollow, and I can't seem to find the right path. I feel like I'm constantly walking through dark valleys, and I feel terrified and alone. I have no protection, I find no comfort, and I'm surrounded by enemies. My table is empty, my cup is empty. Goodness and mercy have forsaken me, and I will live alone forever. You ever been there? That's the life of independence. God's saying, no, no, I'm the good shepherd. Follow me, follow me, follow me. You know what's really weird is that we crave independence, don't we? For some reason, we crave independence. Part of it is our personality. We just, you know, and I don't even know how much of it is cultural. Because I talk to people who didn't grow up here in the U.S. We celebrate independence in the U.S. like nobody's business. My own man, my own woman, right? We crave independence. The ironic part of this is, you were designed for submission. And I know in our country that just sounds so weak, but it's the way we're designed. We're actually designed for submission. That's what God has for us, right? It's really interesting because the picture that we talked about where the sheep keep jumping off the cliff, jumping off the cliff, jumping off the cliff, jumping off the cliff. Remember that? 1,500 sheep eventually go off the cliff. That's actually a great picture of humanity. It's actually a great picture of humanity because from the very beginning, that's exactly what we've done. At the very beginning, Adam and Eve, remember Adam and Eve in the garden? And God says, hey, there's the trees. Eat from whatever tree you want. Have at it. Just the one. Don't eat from that tree. And he gave them a very specific command. And they were to follow. What did they do? They ate from the tree. They jumped off the cliff. And then so did the next generation and the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. And they just kept jumping off the cliff. And then finally God said, stop, just wait. Every morning and every evening, you'll sacrifice a lamb in the temple to pay for the sins of the people. And that's what they did at the temple in Jerusalem. Every morning, every evening, they sacrificed a lamb for the sins of the people. Every morning, every evening. And that went on for years and years and years and years and years and years. And guess what? Then immediately it stopped. It stopped instantly. It stopped at the cross of Christ. He was the perfect. Look at what Peter tells us. Peter says this. You know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life. Everybody say empty life. From the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it wasn't paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. No, he says this. He says it was paid with the precious blood of Christ. The sinless, spotless. Ready for this? The Lamb of God. Did you catch that? Do you know what happened here? The shepherd became the sheep, the lamb. The shepherd did. The shepherd became the sheep. You know why? So that the sheep could know the shepherd. The shepherd became the sheep, the lamb, so that we could know him. Because he loves us. But you see, he knows what's best for us. You got to follow somebody. You got to follow somebody. I want to give you one more thing to think about. One more reason that I would follow that shepherd. One more reason. And I want this to stick with you. I want this just to be a phrase that you think of over and over. I made it the big so what this morning. If you're new, we always boil it down to a big so what. Here's where this is all going. Here's your big so what this morning. Here's the other reason to follow him. Because obedience actually leads to abundance. Listen, this is the context of this whole chapter. You could see the whole chapter through this lens. Because in verse 10, he's been talking about, I'm the good shepherd, I'm the good shepherd, I'm the good shepherd. Those are thieves and robbers. They're not legitimate. I'm the good shepherd. Follow me. Listen to me. Follow me. And then when you get to verse 10, right before where we started today, right before, and we hear this verse all the time, and I wonder if we understand in this context. Look at verse 10. It says, the thief, you know this. The thief's purpose is to steal. This is the enemy. To kill, you ready? And to destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. And if you look at other translations, it says, is to give them life abundantly. And then he goes on to say, follow me, follow me, follow me. What he really wants for you is if you'll follow him, if you'll submit to him, if you'll be obedient to him, if you get in line and just do what he says, what he really wants for you is abundance. Now the challenge is, right, in the American culture, abundance always means cash money. No, just out of curiosity, just right here. How many, and I'm not saying this in a disingenuous, I'm just saying this sincerely. How many of you would like to experience a life that would be classified, said, abundant? I like to say, just right here, I like to have an abundant life. Heck yeah. I do. How would you like to have just richer relationships in your life? I mean, just richer, more meaningful. Yes, wouldn't we? How would you like to have just wake up and you're like, man, I got purpose. I got some meaning to my life. I know what I'm about. Yes. Okay, that's the abundant life. You know how you get to the abundant life? You follow the good shepherd. It means you obey. It means you submit. It means you surrender. We got to stop climbing up the side of the grocery cart, man. We just got to stop doing that. It's not going well. Obedience actually leads to abundance. If what we want is the abundant life, then you got to follow the good shepherd. He loves you. He knows you better than yourself. He knows what's best for you. And he wants to bless you.